Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at the summary of all that we know based upon this great Epistle of 1 John. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 again together. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, we're right in the middle of studying how that in these three verses, the Apostle John is giving us a summary of all that he has taught throughout this great epistle. And he begins each of these three verses with the phrase, we know. In these three verses, John wants us to know three things. Number one, that the person who has genuinely been born of God does not dwell continually in sin. Number two, that those who are saved are truly born of God. And number three, that the Son of God has come and has given us knowledge of the one true living God. And we have spent several broadcasts on that first truth, and today I want to look at the second truth that John says we should know. So let's read 1 John 5, verse 19 again together. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Once again, John shows us the great contrast between those who were lost and those who were saved. John says that while we know that we are of God, we should also know just as assuredly that the whole world that lives and operates outside of Jesus lies underneath the dominating control of the evil one. And we can tap dance around this all we want to, dear friends, but this means that everything that operates in this world other than saved people is underneath Satan. And that's not just talking about bad and blatantly evil things, but every activity, every song, every book, every concept that makes for a good life, that allows us to become wealthy, that helps to heal our bodies, that makes us laugh. Everything in this fallen world is under the dominating control of the devil himself. Now, it's not fashionable today to take this kind of uncompromising stand for Jesus and the truth of Scripture that John is making here. Today, the lost pagan world has been successful in imposing upon believers a false sense of enjoyment and security that we are somehow bound to agree with, that is not found in Scripture. For example, we are lectured by people who don't believe in anything that in order for us to be good Christians, we have to live under the confines of what they determine a good Christian must be. And for some strange reason, many people in the modern church have bought into that ridiculous logic. These people say that we must be tolerant of other people's opinions, even about divine truth and salvation, that it is somehow unchristian or arrogant of us to hold to exactly what the Bible says about these things. And then we're told that the greatest sin that we can commit is to make people who espouse a false religion and a false salvation uncomfortable. So please allow me to be the first to tell you that that is utter nonsense. I refuse to allow people who don't believe the Bible to define what a good Christian looks like. Look, as genuine believers, we are to be kind and generous and merciful to everybody, especially those with whom we disagree. We are commanded to love all men, even our enemies, and to work with all men and weep with all men and rejoice with all men, regardless of how they may live or believe. That is the toleration that the Bible demands on those who are saved. But when it comes to divine truth, when it comes to the fantastic and supernatural and miraculous claims that the Holy Scriptures make, when it comes to how lost people are saved, or the attributes and characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to bend one inch. We are to not accept anybody else's point of view simply to avoid them being offended. And we are not to tolerate everybody's opinions as though as to how salvation works or who Jesus is, as though all opinions are of equal value. They're not. And the reason we cannot do this, dear friends, is because of our great love for these people. We love them and we want them to be saved. And the truth is, their false doctrine about salvation cannot and does not and will not save them. They are deceived about the only issue that really matters, how to get to heaven. And so love dictates that we engage these people and do everything in our power to help them come to the realization that they're wrong and to discard their man-made beliefs and come to Jesus for salvation. Look, the Bible teaches that it is just as much a sin to believe wrongly as it is to live wrongly. And so John says that if you don't believe about Jesus correctly, according to what God has revealed in Scripture, you're going to miss heaven. So as it pertains to personal opinions or personal preferences, we must and we should be tolerant of other people. Absolutely. My opinion is not one iota more important or holy than anybody else's. But when it comes to the character and the nature of God the Father, or when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in either His full divinity or His full humanity, when it comes to the concept of grace, and how a lost person is justified before a holy God, there is no room at all for any compromise with anyone, ever. You either agree with what God says about these things in inspired Scripture, or you are yet in your sins. And make no mistake about this, dear friends, your eternity hinges on whether you believe, on whether what you believe is in full accordance with what God said about these things. If you believe, if what you believe differs from what God has said, you are not in a right relationship with Him. I don't have the right to teach another gospel that is not the very same gospel that Jesus and the apostles taught, but nobody else does either. You don't have that right, neither does your church, neither does your organization. The gospel is not what I say that it is. The gospel is what God said that it is. And everybody who is truly saved has the solemn duty to make sure that what he believes and teaches is in accord with what God has said in Scripture, or he is a false teacher and should be condemned. As I have taught several times earlier, all through this study of 1 John, the apostles were as kind and generous and long-suffering as anyone on earth has ever been. They were true under-shepherds and bond-slaves of the Lord Jesus, and they worked with the worst people in society, irrespective of their wealth or fame. These men did not cozy up to the rich and the powerful. They didn't hobnob with the politicians and the influential. They labored with the dregs of society. But when anyone, for any reason, came into the church for the purpose of bringing in false teaching or false doctrine, when anyone tried to deceive the sheep, when evil men came to seduce the servants of God, these very same kind and gentle men became like pit bulls. The apostles, to a man, were brutal against anyone who tried to preach another gospel. They were the worst nightmare for anyone who tried to make merchandise of the Lord's sheep. They were valiant watchmen, guarding the door to the house of God so that the church of Jesus would remain the shining city on a hill and the pillar and ground of the truth. Today the apostles would be called unloving, legalistic, mean-spirited, even unchristian by the very same people who try to put that label on us. I'm confident that the local ministerial association would send a committee out to Brother John to tell him to tone down his rhetoric. They would be aghast that John made such clear distinctions between the children of God and the children of the devil, between the children of light and the children of darkness, between the fish on their left side and the fish on the right, between the sheep and the goats, between the wheat and the tares. So even though it is very popular today to classify faithful ministers of the gospel as being goofy or superstitious or intolerant bigots, I would suggest that these people would realize that unlike Islam, we don't convert people to Christianity based on threats or violence. Our weapons are not carnal, but they sure are mighty. We use the power of love to persuade people about the truth of Scripture. We use the power of persuasion. We give people factual, concrete evidence from infallible Scripture that proves our doctrine, that proves that Jesus was God, and that salvation is in His name alone. We preach with passion that comes only from personal conviction that what we say is true. But we preach not just with passion. We have more than human emotion behind our words. We preach with divine authority because we know whereof we speak. We have become convinced that God's word is true, that it is inspired, inerrant, infallible. And while we too struggle with our own sin, we are not confused about what we believe or why we believe it. And that means that the 66 books of the Holy Bible are the most unique and special books in all the world. And so we believe that what we have dedicated our lives to the study of those 66 books and to learn them and to analyze them and to personally investigate the claims that they make so that we will be equipped and qualified to tell men about the hope that lies within us. Look, any good lawyer can speak eloquently. Business leaders can use clever phrases and slick marketing slogans to manipulate people. So-called Christian television is full today of psychological motivational speakers masquerading as preachers of the gospel. And God knows that politicians can cause people to scream, dance, and jump around. But when a man of God speaks God's words accurately and fully without compromise, souls are converted, hearts are pierced through and divided, heads are bowed under deep conviction, self-righteousness melts away, hard hearts are broken, black hearts are washed whiter than snow, unbelief turns to belief, and the miracle of salvation is manifested on the earth again. And when we preach that word, that divinely inspired word, it is true, and it is eternal, and it is binding on the conscience of every man who lives in every country, under every government system in the world for all time. And so when we speak the words that came out of God's mouth, we speak them with authority, without apology, without hesitation, without embarrassment. We speak them as they are, perfect, true, and commands that are imposed on humanity by a loving and almighty God, on all that He created. Souls are saved, and God is glorified. The men who stand and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ are called and chosen and selected and handpicked by Jesus Himself to dedicate their lives to one single cause, to make the glory of God irresistible to you. And so they herald divine truth through the accurate and complete proclamation of the only book that God gave to man. These men are not to build their own kingdoms. They're not to make themselves of any importance. They're not to make merchandise of God's people. They're not to grow fat and wealthy off the backs of the poor. They are not to become self-appointed and unaccountable prima donnas who must be catered to and waited on. No, they are to be humble, faithful, self-sacrificing bond slaves of the Lord Christ Himself and living only to do His bidding. And these humble, broken, trembling men stand behind the pulpit that is ablaze with the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, and they thunder the Word of God in fullness without the slightest bit of hesitation or embarrassment about how much or how little what God has said may fit in with the sensibilities of lukewarm or unsaved church members. So their steps are sure, their speech is sound, their voice is unwavering, not because they're self-righteous or cocky, but because what they speak and what they teach is not their own words. It is not their own personal revelation. It is not their own opinion. It is the inspired word of the living God. These men can hear the rejoicing of the multitudes of heaven mingled with the screams of the multitude who are forever damned, and it terrifies them to think that they might say something or even do something that would bring dishonor to the Lord who bought them. And that is why John spoke with such authority and certainty here. And that is why there are no gray areas in John's theology. And that is why we must be just that clear and just that certain and just that faithful. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.